started tonight. So let us, I almost forgot. So let us go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, turn there with me, please. Psalm 139. And we are going to read our two verses, and then we are going to pray and ask God's help on the message tonight. Psalm 139, or the 139th Psalm. If you have it, say, bless my soul. All right, good. All right, verse 23 and 24, let's all read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, if you are under the age of 30, you are under the age of 30, raise your hand. Okay, good. I want all those under the age of 30 to read the verse. Okay, so let's go, all those under the age of 30 together. Search me. Okay, so for those of you who are over 30, and when I say over 30, I'm sure if you are over 30, you're only 31, 32. So if you are over the age of 30, let's read this together. Together, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now I want you to read it one more time to yourself, quietly as a prayer, and then I will pray and we will get started tonight. Search me, O God. Help me tonight to see myself as I preach. Help me to be the first person to receive any instruction, correction, or guidance from the Word tonight. I thank you for each person that is here, that has made time for you to be here tonight. But God, I pray that it would not be a church, a preacher, or anyone lifted up above you. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, give us wisdom to know and understand what your word says, and then how to apply it in our lives. And God, go to each person in this church, and each person who is watching now, and each person who may watch this later, and talk directly to them and their heart, show them what areas you want them to conform to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you have ever played sports or some sort of competition, a spelling bee, any kind of competition? You've been in some kind of competition before. How many of you, great. How many of you have ever come first place in your competition? Okay, all right. All right, keep your hands up, Pastor Ashton. What did you come first in? Wrestling. All right, let's get out a round of applause. Wrestling. All right. I know not to mess with him. All right, Miss Cindy, you had your hand raised. Music, let's hear it for music. Came first place in music. Someone over here came first place in something. Music, Miss Cruz, all right, give a round of applause. Anybody in this section? Yes, ma'am. What's your name? Ashley. Okay, Ashley. What'd you come first in? Spelling bee. She's smart. All right. Now, usually when you come first place, you get some sort of trophy, right? How many of you have a trophy at home of your competition that you won? All right. Excellent. All right. So a trophy basically lets other people know that you came first. And it lets other people know that, guess what? You were able to defeat all of the competition. You either wrestled them and broke their neck. You either did music and you were able to do music, or whether you were a spelling bee champion or whatever other competition you might have done. But this kind of lets people know that, guess what? I was number one in my event or in my competition. We know about the Olympics, and we know they have the gold medal in the Olympics, and people will spend their entire lives trying to make it to the Olympics for one purpose, to come first. I don't think there's anybody that goes to the Olympics, Brother Steve, and they say, I hope I come third. I just really hope I come third. Nobody, I believe, walks into a competition. Now, you may walk into a competition and feel like, I don't know if I'm going to win or not, but you want to win because we want to come first. Because coming first signifies that you've done something worthwhile to be set above everybody else in the competition. I want you to take your Bibles with me tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to bounce around a little bit to chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 1. Now, before we get to our first point, I want to give you just a little background, a little backdrop of what's happening in this particular book. And by the way, whenever you're studying scripture, you want to get the context. When you say context, what does that mean? In other words, if I were to find a piece of paper on the ground and it says, I love you, Kwame, and I found that piece of paper on the ground, I would need to know the context of who wrote it, why they wrote it. It could have been one of my young people that said, I love you, Brother Kwame, and that's because of the relationship I had with them as a youth pastor. It could be a family member, my niece, or someone who said, hey, Uncle Kwame, I love you. And, of course, it could be my wife, and she says that, and hubba, 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 when she tells me she loves me, you know how that goes, all right? Behave yourselves, all right? So to get a little bit of context of what we're going to be talking about tonight, what we're preaching about tonight, the book of Colossians, all right? So the city of Colossae, the actual word means punishment. Very interesting that that's the name of it. And it was one of three small provinces in Asia. Now, the people, because of its location, there were a lot of travelers. So there were a lot of people going in and out of Colossae. So therefore, the population was very diverse. Because of that, there was a church that was started in Colossae, okay? Probably started by Epaphras. Not Paul, but probably by Epaphras. So the people that got saved were Gentile Christians. They were not Jewish Christians. They were Gentile Christians. They had recently gotten saved. And then, you know what happens sometimes when you first get saved, you get attacked. And you get attacked sometimes with heresy. And so Paul hears about the church of Colossae while Paul was in prison. So while in prison, he hears about this church at Colossae, and so he hears that they're a young church, they're new converts, the church just recently got started, and they were being attacked by people with false doctrine. And so Paul says, I'm going to send that church a letter while in prison, which is so amazing that while Paul was in prison, he was not thinking about his circumstance. He was thinking about the gospel. He was thinking about the church of God. He was thinking about other people. So he wrote this letter, which is now the book of Colossians, and he had two main points. The first point was for the young Christians to build their faith, to be strong, to build their faith. Then he also wrote to help them to be careful and to warn them about false teachers, false doctrines. So the question is, how do you build yourself in your faith? And how do you ward off false doctrine? And I believe what Paul says in Colossians chapter number 1 summarizes how that all of us could grow in our faith and ward off false doctrine. He says this in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's say that last phrase together, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the first thing we want to look at tonight, the first point is, we got to figure out what is this preeminence. Preeminence, let me give you the exact word. I don't want to misquote it. But the word preeminence means to be first, to hold first place. So Paul now is telling these young Christians, here's how you make it in your Christian life. It says he must have the preeminence. In other words, Jesus Christ should have the trophy of your life. He should be first place in your life. By the way, the word preeminence, guess how many times it's used in Scripture? And the only time it was used in Scripture was to talk about Jesus Christ. There's no preeminence of love. There's no preeminence of anything else. The preeminence, the one who should hold first place in our lives, in my life, in your life, the person who deserves that word is only Jesus Christ. And if you want to ward off false doctrine and you want to grow in your faith and you want to be strong and you want to be a successful Christian, make Jesus Christ the preeminence in your life. So let's look at some of the situations that's going on. Let's go down to chapter number 2 of Colossians, and let's just look at basically the situation of what's happening. I already said it, but let's see what the scripture says specifically. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So as I stated earlier, the church had recently received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. They were young Christians, and Paul says, as you have received Christ, now walk in him. In other words, live your life. Your walk is your manner of living. For example, a football player has a manner of lifestyle. A football player eats certain food because he knows that if he eats the wrong food, he will not be able to perform on the field. So he eats certain foods. He gets a certain amount of rest. He gets weight. He recognizes that he has to stretch and to play hard, and he could get injured. He recognizes that every time he steps out on that field, he can get injured, but he still steps on that field because that's his manner of life. That's the way that he lives. And for us believers, we should live in a way where we are walking and living and conducting our lives based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. He should have first place. So here's what it says. So first of all, the situation is they had just received Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. Well, let me read verse 6 just to get the context. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that's a lot of stuff there. That's a lot of different things. But here's the main crux of what is being said. You need to be rooted and grounded in your faith. In other words, it's not just enough to receive Jesus Christ and say, I'm good, I'm on my way to heaven. It's not good enough. That's not why Christ died for you. That's not why he saved you. That's not the point. Okay, I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm on my way to heaven. That's it. I'll go to church when I want to. I'll read the Bible whenever I feel like it. I'll pray sometimes, but I'm saved and I'm... No, that's not why Christ saved you. Christ saved you so that you can therefore go and lead other people to Christ. And in order to do that, you need to be rooted and grounded. Your foundation needs to be... Every time you come to church, think of it this way. Every time you come to church, it's like you're taking a brick and putting it on your foundation. Because whatever preached from the Word of God is something that's going to help you to be strong and to be firm. And then every time you wake up in the morning and read your scriptures and read the Word of God, you talk and you lay that on your foundation, because here's what's going to happen. Your house, your faith will be tested. It will be tested. So if you think that this Christian life is all about ease and fun and everything's going to be great and I'm just going to walk and just have a white picket fence and I'm going to have 2.5 children and I'm going to have the cat and the dog and I'm going to make money and everything's going to be fine. That's not the Christian life. Jesus Christ is going to send tribulations your way. Why? To strengthen you. And how will you be prepared when you get that call? How will you be prepared when you get that call from someone that says you need to come to the hospital? How can you be prepared when you're sitting in a doctor's office and you get that piece of paper and the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer? How do you handle when you get that phone call and they say, I want you to speak at someone's funeral because they just died and I don't know what to do? How are you going to handle that? You know how you handle that? You handle it before that trial happens, before that situation happens. You build your faith. You build yourself in the Word of God so that when those things happen, you may be moved, but you're not broken. Paul is telling this young church, these young believers, he says, listen, you've received Christ. Live in a way, walk in a way after him, and be rooted and grounded and built up and established. Now, I love that word established, and I'm just going to hit on it just for a second. But the word established, notice it didn't say be established. To be established is for something outside to build something. Paul is saying, I want you to be established from the inside out. It's not about being established because, okay, now that I'm saved, I'm going to get a new wardrobe. And now that I'm saved, I'm going to do all this external things. That's fine. But what he's saying is you need to be established or grounded from the inside out. Paul's talking to this young church. He says that ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul says, beware. Beware. The word beware means to discern mentally. To mentally look at the situation and say, hold on, what you're telling me doesn't line up with the Word of God. So I need to be aware of your teaching. I need to be aware mentally that what you're telling me does not line up with what the Word of God says. The Word says, beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil means to lead away from the truth and to subject to oneself to sway by someone else's influence. So someone else comes and they influence you to go away from Jesus Christ. Paul says, beware, beware, be mentally discerning that nobody spoil you, leads you away through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy, beliefs, and teachings, vain, empty, void of truth. Deceit, delusion, lacking truth. Traditions of men, the taking of the written law and making the oral law and placing the same importance on both. Let me tell you what are the traditions of men. The traditions of men is when you take something that God says in his word. So let's say, for example, thou shalt not steal. Okay, is that in the Bible, thou shalt not steal? Yes, Exodus chapter 20. That's the written law. What then happens is they would then produce an oral law. So they would take that doctrine and they would say, thou shalt not steal. And they would say, okay, thou shalt not steal. Let's also say, you should not even think about stealing. Okay, that's not what the Word of God says. So they come up with something else outside of the Word of God. Sometimes it was fine. Here's the problem. When you take what you say and put it on the same level as what God said. And so what ends up happening is that they begin to judge people not based on what the Word of God says, but what they said about the Word of God. And they began to have what they call these traditions of men. So why don't you do that? Well, I don't do that because, our pastor says, or our teacher says, or this Pharisee says, or whoever says. But that's not the point. The point is, what does the Word of God say? See, if you have a pastor, or you have a mentor, or you have someone who is discipling you, and they're giving you instruction, and they're giving you instruction from the Word of God, that's okay. That's what you need. You need people who are going to take the Word of God, who are going to open the Scriptures and says, hey, this is why we do X, Y, and Z. This is why we do this, because of the written law. Not we do this because 10 years ago, another pastor said we should do this, and so now we need to do this. That could lead to a lot of problems. And so the situation was, here is these young Christians now, and they were being attacked by false doctrine. And so Paul gives them the instruction, and he says, here's what you do. You make Jesus Christ first place in your life. You might be saying to yourself, why? Should you just make Jesus first place in your life because I'm preaching it? Should you make Jesus first place in your life because it sounds good? Should you make Jesus first place in your life because other people have made Jesus first place in their lives? If you don't know why you're doing something and you're only doing it because of somebody else, then when that person stops doing it, you're probably going to stop doing it as well. You have to know. That's why it goes right back to what Paul said earlier. You have to be established. The faith that you have can't, it's great that your parents have the saving faith of Jesus Christ, but you can't build your life on your parents' faith. It's great that there are men and women in this church who love God and serve God, but you can't base your entire Christian life on their faith. They had to base their faith on themselves and their relationship with God, and you will have to do the same. So why should we put Jesus Christ first place? Well, Paul gives us several reasons, several examples. He almost goes like a lawyer, and he gives all of these evidences of why we should put Jesus Christ as first place in our life. Notice chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? What is it to be redeemed? To be redeemed is a releasing affected by payment of ransom. In other words, I was a slave to sin, but Jesus paid for my sins with his own life. And he bought me from sin. He bought me from death. He now rescued my life, and he paid for my life with his life. If you want to know how valuable you are, let me tell you how valuable you are and how you can know how valuable you are. Your value is based upon how much it costs to purchase you. For example, if you go into a store today, or you go somewhere and you buy something, if something is very inexpensive and it doesn't cost you a lot, you may buy it, you know, a candy, a chocolate bar, a pencil, or something that costs a few cents, and you may purchase that, but you may end up losing it. You may not find it. You may not. It just, you know, it's just something cheap. When you spend a couple $1,000 on something, you're going to see where that thing goes. You want to know what's happening with that thing, because now you're saying, I consider this thing so valuable that I'm willing now not to just spend a couple dollars, but I want to spend thousands of dollars on it. If a guy wants to propose to a young lady, any guys in here want to, okay, never mind. All right. If a guy wants to propose to a young lady and this guy gets down on his knee, and he says, I want you to know I want to marry you. I got this from a Cracker Jack box. And this is my expression of love to you. So after he gets slapped off the ground, no young lady is going to take a ring. Well, I don't want to say no young lady, because you never know. Nowadays it's crazy, right? Most young ladies will not take a ring from a Cracker Jack box because it didn't cost him anything but a few cents to get that. And so in essence, here's what he's saying. This is how much I value you. You're a ring in a Cracker Jack box. You know how valuable you are to Christ or to God? He had one son who was perfect, and he sent that son to die on the cross for your sins. Christ, God gave Jesus Christ, who is the best he could have given. God did not send an angel. God did not send any kind of a being. God said, in order to buy you and to buy me from the bonds of sin, I am going to send the most precious person in my life. And he sent his only begotten son. So ladies and gentlemen, if you need to be reminded of how valuable you are to God, you only need to look at your salvation and what it cost God to save your soul. You have been redeemed. So Paul goes down and he says, the person that we must put as the preeminence is the one who has redeemed us through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness, the pardon of sin, letting them go as if they had never committed the sin. Now be honest. You have forgiven people and I have forgiven people. But we say, I'm not going to forget what you did to me. And sometimes we could forgive somebody, but another argument comes up, and we pull back to what we said we had forgiven them for, and we use that as ammunition in the argument. But hold on, you should have forgiven them for that. You can't use that as ammunition. Jesus Christ, when he forgave us, any sin that we have done in the past and we've asked forgiveness for it, he doesn't bring it back up and say, now what about this? We have been justified, ladies and gentlemen, just as if I had never sinned. When Jesus forgave us of our sins, he forgave us of our sins. Number one, you don't understand how forgiven you are. Number two, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he'll come and he'll say, hey, remember what you did 10 years ago? You know what's so sad? Satan could have a Christian feeling guilty of sins they committed before they were even saved. And you're beating yourself up. You don't need to beat yourself up. You're already forgiven. That's why we need to give Christ the first place. He redeemed us. He forgave us. Verse 15, who is the image of the invincible God. In other words, he is the figure or likeness. It's the replica. In other words, if you hear Christ, you hear God. If you saw how Jesus listened and talked to people, that's the same way God did it. He is the exact image of God the Father. That's why he deserves first place. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He's the image of the invincible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. But you say, but weren't there people born before Jesus was born of Mary? You're absolutely correct. So it's not firstborn in time, it's firstborn of importance. The word firstborn means, or the firstborn had rights and privileges in the Old Testament because he was considered the beginning of the father's strength and the opener of the mother's womb. The firstborn would get a double portion of his father's inheritance, and the firstborn would inherit his father's role in the family. So when the father died, the firstborn became as though he was the father of the house. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. That's why he deserves first place. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Do you recognize that Jesus Christ formed everything that was created? There is nothing that is created that Jesus Christ did not create. You are a creation of God. You are not a happen chance. You did not come about through some big bang. You were created by the hands of Jesus Christ himself. He formed you. He created the universe. He created the stars. He created the sun. And he put the earth so far from the sun that we wouldn't burn up, but yet so close that we wouldn't freeze. He's done all of those things. So not only did he create everything, the rest of the verse says, by him Verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Your life is being held together because of Jesus Christ. I am what I am because of Jesus Christ. He keeps my life together. Even in the middle of the storm, he keeps me. He keeps you. He protects you. He guides you. And sometimes it feels like life is out of control, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He keeps everything in place. And when you feel like, I don't know what to do, God is right there. Jesus is right there, keeping everything together, because that is why he deserves first place. Where do you think you would be without Jesus right now? Dead? A hospital somewhere, in a grave, in some abuse situation, some drug situation, some prison somewhere? Where would we be without the Lord? So not only did he create everything, but he now holds everything together. He designed us. He created us. And it's all for his glory. He sustains us. And then it says in verse number 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. The foundation of this church is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there's no need for church. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the subject of the church. Because without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have anything to preach about. He is the song of the church. Because without Jesus Christ, we would have nothing to sing about. He is the reason the church is here today. That is why, out of all those reasons, that is why he redeemed us. He forgave us. He is the firstborn. He created everything. He sustains everything. He is the head of the church. That is why Jesus Christ deserves first place. It's not he's just saying, give me first place because I want first place. It says in verse number 18, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. How does that look? For Jesus Christ to have the preeminence in your life, how does that even look? There's a word in the Old Testament is used several times in the book of Psalms. It says magnify. If you remember, you used to have those, they still probably do, they have those magnifying glasses. And what it does is, the magnifying glass, the way that it's shaped, it makes something that looks so small, or something that is small, when you put the magnifying glass over it, it looks big. What we are supposed to do in our life is to make Jesus Christ look big. So that when things happen in your life, you can go on your job and the person's on your job says, hey man, I had a great weekend. You can say, hey, I had a powerful weekend because of what Jesus Christ did in my life when I went to church, or when I witnessed to somebody and they got saved, or whatever Jesus was doing in your life. Hey, I had a person I was praying for and they got healed. Jesus is just doing some great things, so that the people around you are saying to themselves, this person's always talking about this Jesus. I didn't know Jesus was that important, but they know how important he is because you are magnifying him. You are making what some people consider him to be so small and insignificant. He was just a prophet. He was just a man. No, but you're telling people that he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my Helper. He's my friend. And you're letting people recognize that Jesus is more than a prophet. He is my God. You magnify. Pastor Bez, if you could look up this way, please, sir. Pastor Bez, if you could stand right here, facing that way. And what happens a lot of times is this. there are three places Jesus Christ could be in your life right now. Three. What he wants is first place. Either right now, you are first place, and Jesus is second. Come up to the stage. Number two, you believe that you and Jesus are on the same level of importance. Talked about it a little bit Sunday morning. You have a divided heart. You want to do what you want to do, and at the same time, you want to do what Jesus wants to do. But sometimes, if you really want to do what you want to do, and it goes against what Jesus wants you to do, you will end up doing what you want to do. Because you feel like you and Jesus Christ are on the same level. So number one, sometimes we think, my way is the best way. I need to do what I need to do. And Jesus is down there and we're up here. And then sometimes we think we're on the same level. But the way Jesus wants it is I'm down here. He is up there. He must increase. I must decrease. And I look now at Jesus and I am humbled and I recognize that now he must have first place. How does this work? Help me take this down. What's your name? Colin. Nice to meet you, Colin. Thank you for your help. All right, Colin, you want to help me? Okay, stay right up here. So you got Colin. Colin says, I want to make Jesus have first place in my life. You know what Colin needs to do? Colin needs to say, come over this way, preacher, please. I don't steal. Right here. Colin says, Jesus, because you are first place in my life, because I want to magnify you, I'm going to give you my money. Just rest there on the table. I'm going to give you my money. We have this phrase that we say, well, God, when I give my tithe, I'm giving God his 10%. Ladies and gentlemen, God owns 100%. So if you think you've given God a tip of 10%, God owns 100% of your finances. Well, why would you say that? How did you have the strength to get your finances? And by the way, let me give you another illustration about that. Could you imagine going to a car lot, buying a vehicle? You spend $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 on the vehicle. You pay the car dealer. You take it home. The next morning you wake up and you look outside and there's someone in your car. We're in Texas. You get your gun, you run downstairs. You get your gun, you run downstairs, and guess who's inside the car? The dealer. And you're like, what are you doing in my car? I just bought this from you yesterday. Why are you in my car? And the dealer says, oh, I didn't tell you? Oh, I'm so sorry. When you paid that $7,000, you bought the car, but I still own the radio. So from time to time, I'm just going to come and open up your car and listen to the radio. You're like, no, 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 no. When I bought the car, I bought everything that comes with the car. Correct? When Jesus Christ bought you with his blood, he bought all of you. There should be no part of your life that Jesus does not have full access to and ownership of. Everything belongs to Jesus. And some tonight might have to come forward and say, you know what? I've been spending too much emphasis of my life going after money and hoarding my money and thinking it's my money, but tonight I need to come and give that to Jesus. And maybe Colin, what's your name? Colin, I got it right. Maybe Colin's good in sports. He's an athletic kid and he does well in sports. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I want to make sure that when I play sports, my Jesus is glorified. And he may have some great talents, and he says, you know what, whether I'm playing football or whatever it is, I want to make sure I give my talents, put it right there on the table. I want to give my talents to Jesus. And maybe some of you tonight have some great talents, and you're sitting on your talents. And by the way, there might be some people in here that have some talent that could add and benefit local church, and you're sitting on it. You need to give your talent to God. Oh, that's a big one. Time. You know what's amazing? How many of us in the past week have complained that we didn't have enough time? Raise your hand. Be honest. Be honest. I have done it a couple times this week. But you know what's so amazing about time? Every single person has the same amount of time. Every person. And you know what I found out? I will find time for what I want to do. You see my size, as busy as I may be, I find time to eat. I don't care how busy my day is. And by the way, I may not eat exactly when I want to eat, but I'm going to eat because I make time for it. And how often do we say, well, I want to do something for God, but I can't because I don't have enough time. And so Colin, you representing us, and maybe tonight you have to give us some time. Give Jesus your time. And say, Jesus Christ, I want you to have my time. And then, Colin, you may have a girlfriend. Where are your parents? Okay, so I'm doing this for you. Do you have a girlfriend? Okay. Maybe he has a relationship. And what's so funny is sometimes we have a relationship and we could make time for that person in the relationship, but we can't make time for God. And you know what's so scary? Sometimes even parents put their children above God. You could put your spouse above God. But Jesus deserves first place. And in essence, you say, well, Colin, you gave him your money. You gave him your talent. You gave him your time. You gave him your relationships. You say, Colin, you're doing a great job. Colin, one more thing you got to give him. Colin, you got to give him your life. Just kneel right here. It's great to give Jesus all of these things, ladies and gentlemen. It's great. And if you want to make a commitment about one of these things, that's wonderful tonight. But let me tell you the best thing to do. Just recommit your whole life to Christ. And all these things will be right here. And Jesus Christ would have the first place in your life, and not any of these things. So tonight, the question I ask is this. Who has first place in your life? I know who deserves first place, but only you, between you and God, have to answer. Who has first place? Thank you, man. I'll end with this quick illustration. I had a roommate when I was in college, and fun guy, and he found a girlfriend. He found this girlfriend, and this girlfriend I mean, they, you know, Google-eyed, they look at each other, oh, I love you. He would wake up in the morning, the first thing he would do in the morning is call his girlfriend. Then they would go to breakfast. Then they would have class, and then after we had two periods, then we had chapel. Then they would see each other right before chapel. Then after chapel, you would either go to class or have lunch. They would go to lunch together. Then once they finished their classes, they would meet at what we call the commons. They would meet at the commons together. They would stay in the commons, and you could stay in the commons until about 10:30. Sometimes they would stay there for the entire time, do their homework together. They're there together. They're making Google eyes together. Then he came up because now at 10:30, the commons closed, so you got to go back to the dorm. Dorm lights out is at 11 o'clock. So between 10:30, 11 o'clock, he's on the phone talking to her. Then he would hide the phone in such a way that once the lights went out, he could still have her on the cell phone, on the telephone, sorry. And I looked at him one day, and I didn't say it to him. I said it to myself, and I said these words. I said, if he loved God as much as he loved this girl, imagine what kind of Christian he would be. And ladies and gentlemen, no 5 seconds after I said that, the Holy Spirit brought a thought to my mind. And he said, Kwame, if you loved me as much as he loves his girlfriend, Kwame, imagine what kind of Christian you would be. And I said, wow. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, who has first place in your life? If God has spoken to you tonight, I want to encourage you. Make it to the altar. Talk to God. Fellowship with him. Confess. And if needs be, put him in his rightful position as first place in your life. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that your grace is so, so sufficient. And God, we need your grace. We need your peace. We need your help. God, how often do we put things ahead of you? And we give you second place, sometimes third place in our life. But I pray that you would minister to the hearts of each person in here. Search us, O God. And maybe we have put you in the wrong position. Convict us of where we've gone wrong. Encourage us of what we need to do to get right. And help us to have you as the preeminence in our life. If God's spoken to you, would you do what he tells you to do?